Last night about 7 o'clock, I was called to the phone, and I heard a familiar voice. It was Gary, Pastor Gary's voice, and he just wanted me to know that he's praying for our service this morning and praying for me. And I thought, that is a wonderful thing that he did, busy on vacation, away from us. But he took the time just to call to encourage me and encourage you. And as we're here right now in this service, he is speaking in his home church this morning. And he hasn't come to the point of preaching yet, but shortly he will. But we are grateful for the time he has away with his family on vacation. He said that it's 90 degrees temperature in Louisiana. He said, my shirt is literally clinging to me. I'm trying to pull it apart, away from my flesh. He said, it's just terrible. I said, aren't you glad you live in Oregon? He said, oh, I'm glad I live in Oregon. Would you just take a moment with me as we just ask the Lord to bless in our time, considering our thoughts that surround the Lord Jesus himself and how we're involved in that. Let's just ask him to help us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercies that ever come to us without end. And we are here this morning to worship with our hearts and to give thanksgiving again for who you are to us. Now we pray that you just open before our minds and hearts your truth and speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Suffering and tragedy are not oddities in life. They never have been. And all through the generations of ages gone behind us, in the time that's before us, human beings will suffer and will have experience of tragedy in their lives. It's woven into the very fabric of our beings. If you haven't had any tragedy or suffering yet in your life, before too much more time, I could probably be prophetic in saying you will experience it. And suffering comes to us in different ways. It's a way of reaching our minds. It reaches our emotions. It affects us physically. It can be very distracting and very difficult to deal with. I think of just after Christmas, the following day in Indonesia, the tsunami that hit that area that was so devastating. We don't know the count yet, but we figure, and I say we, all those who are involved in making estimates, that probably 250,000 people were washed away in that flood tide of water that came in. I think also today of Iraq, where Iraqis against Iraqis are taking each other's lives. Not alone our soldiers, but their own people. It seems so tragic. I remember one scene I'll never forget in my life. Years ago, a family in the church that I served got a phone call saying that the 7 in their family going on vacation were driving in Nevada. They'd gone up a ramp, an off-ramp from a freeway, and a drunk driver came down and ran into their car head-on, and all 7 in that car died. The grandmother and father, the father and mother, and the 3 children. What a sight to see in that church, 7 caskets displayed for that service. I'll never forget that. And I thought of the heartache that must have gripped, as it gripped me, not being personally related to those people, but having a sense of empathy. That scene has never escaped my mind as I think over the years. It's not the level of pain that makes the difference with tragedy or with suffering. It's how you and I respond to that that makes all the difference in the world. The atheist responds by simply saying when tragedy and suffering occurs, there's no God. And the pessimist says that life really, there's no hope in life. And the paranoid person says that life is just against me. But what does the Christian do? And how does the Christian react and behave? What's his or her attitude when suffering and tragedy engulf their life? Would you take your Bible with me as I read just a short passage from Romans? Turn with me to the 5th chapter of Romans. I want to read the first 5 verses for you. Romans 5. And therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. 47 years ago, I experienced something with Jackie that has certainly been a time in our life that we have never forgotten. I was a young pastor in my second year of ministry in a little community outside of San Bernardino, California, Rialto. And I was preaching that Sunday morning from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter that deals with suffering, and how that you and I can comfort others from the comfort that God gives to us. And I made the comment to those people as I spoke to them. I said, I've never really had in my own family any significant suffering or tragedy. Been no deaths, etc. After that service that morning, because we are a young church and looking for property and already had the property, but looking for a building to put upon that property, I made a trip with Jackie and this couple from our church. He was a draftsman. And we went down to Glendora, California to look at a church. And he was going to size up this church and be able to put it on paper because we had heard of this being a very good first unit to build. We had left our daughter, Becky, and our son, Arnie, who was 2.5 years old, with this couple's high school senior girl to take care of him and Becky. We got back that night after taking that trip, and we had the evening time together with the church family. We noticed that Arnie was very, very ill. But we didn't take it too seriously because everybody was ill with the flu at that time of the year. And so we didn't see it as being anything unusual. The next morning, he came into our bedroom, and he looked up at us from his position being just a little tight. And we looked at his eyes that were moving back into his head. We realized he was seriously sick. We took him to the doctor. The doctor said, your son either has acidosis or he's having a diabetic coma upon him. We took him to the doctor, and the doctor said, as we were there, and he asked if we had any diabetic people in our family, and I mentioned that my father was diabetic. And he said, well, what you need to do is go to the hospital here in San Bernardino to the ward that will be quarantined. You won't be able to go in, but you'll take your son there. I'm calling ahead. I remember as Jackie held Arnie and he had some convulsions while we were driving to that hospital. As a young father, I was trying to keep my mind on driving. We got to the hospital and I picked Arnie up in my arms and took him to the door of the hospital wing and I gave him to the nurse. It's the last time I ever held my son in my hands. We waited at the hospital that day, and the doctor said, you ought to go home for a while and get some rest. And we went home for the early evening, came back for a number of hours again. But as we came to our place of going home for a little rest, our daughter, who was 4 years old, said, Daddy, I didn't tell Anya to take those aspirin. And what he had done, he got into his bathroom, and there was a brand new bottle of 5-gram aspirins. He'd eaten half the bottle. And how it is a child will do that, because aspirin is bitter. But he did. We called the doctor immediately. So they knew how to best treat him. They tried to change his blood. But as we were waiting there, he had problems with that. He started to convulse and it wasn't working. He said, you need to go home for a little while and get some more rest. So we did go home. 6 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang, and I got to my feet, and I answered it. And I was told by the doctor that Arnie had died an hour ago. You know, we're told by statistics when people go through a tragic time like that in their life, losing a young child, that 85% of married people no longer stay together. They cannot handle that tragic situation. It causes problems between them, whether it's blame or whatever. But we thank God to this day for His grace and His goodness. We look to Him. We found what a comfort He was to us at that time. And God has been gracious. It was just the other month, the first of the month, we were back in the church that we serve. They're their first church. When they had a billing dedication, they went to the cemetery where Arnie's body was placed and just spent some time thanking God again for His graciousness. Even though our son was no longer with us, he'd be 49 years of age today. What a wonderful boy he was. For 2.5 years we had him. We thank God for that. But you know, in this passage before us that I've just read for you, there are some key words that help us as we come to times like this in our lives. But when my son died, I got a letter from a loved one in my family that I really respected, very close to me. And as I read that letter, it was stating this fact: Wayne, have you looked at your life to see what sin there is there to cause your son's death? And when I read that, I had a hard time with that. As I read this passage before me, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, through whom we have gained access by faith into His presence. And I knew that that really isn't how God deals with us. And I thought of the Old Testament. I thought of Joseph, and who was sold by his brothers into slavery. And how it was he went into then to a situation of being put in jail. But eventually became the prime minister of that great land, that great empire. At the end of Joseph's life, he says to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, selling me into slavery, but God meant it for good. And then I think also of what happened in Job's life. A righteous man, he lost his family. Everything he owned was taken from him. And the three men who were supposedly his friends suggested, some of them, he was arrogant and self-righteous. And that's the reason why God judged him. But that was not the reason. He was a man after God's heart, and he was a righteous man. I think of the blind man in John 9. And they said to the parents, who sinned? This boy? Did you sin? And Jesus said, none of these have sinned that you've mentioned. He is blind that I might glorify my name in your presence. So there is a case when God was going to use that situation to bring praise to Himself. And then the Apostle Paul, the great missionary of the church. And he had this affliction of his body, and he prayed 3 times for God to take it from him, this suffering, whatever it was. 3 times, and God did not take it from him. He said to the Lord, your grace is sufficient for me. And that's how Paul handled that situation. I want us to see in that passage, there's a word here. There are 3 words, actually, I want to draw our attention to. And the first word we find in verse 2. It says, we rejoice in hope. And then down to verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint us. I want to suggest in the area of suffering, we are steadied by hope as Christians assured of the outcome of life. You know, we enjoyed as little children those stories that always ended well. You remember Little Red Riding Hood? And having to face the wolf, but how it ended well. And then Goldilocks going to the house of the bears and having her troubles. But they lived happily ever after. I've been told that some people go to the library or go to a bookstore when they want to buy a book. What they do, They go to the last chapter and they read part of the last chapter to find out how the book ends. They want to know if the book ends well. If it doesn't end well, it's not worth reading. I wonder if you do that. I don't. But I understand the idea. We want things to end well. And thank God in His grace things end well. For I see here in this story, though pain is present in your life and mine, it is not ultimate. I remember going soon after Arnie's his passing from our presence, going to the store at Christmas time to buy presents for Becky, our other child, our four-year-old girl. I walked into the boys' department of toys, and I can't tell you the piercing feeling I had to see those things I might have bought or bought for Arnie that I would never buy for him. But our pain isn't ultimate. And God is able to come and to meet us and to help us in those times of great difficulty. And then I also realize that pain need not shatter us. I had the experience in another pastorate of a young couple, well-educated. The wife was a pharmacist, and the husband was an electrical engineer. They were 35 years of age. They'd been married for just a few years, and they could have no children of their own. So they sought adoption agency, and eventually they were given a little boy, and his name was Matthew. And they called me to their home, and I went to the home, and they put Matthew in my arms, and I looked at him. What a fine young boy he was. And oh, what a fortunate boy he was. His mother gave him away because she couldn't keep him. She was a single woman. But this boy was going to be privileged. What a room they had fixed up for him. The cribs and the way it was appointed is a beautiful room. This boy is going to be privileged to live in this family. But a few weeks, in fact, a month or two later, I got another phone call saying, you've got to pray for us because this woman has decided to take her boy back. And in California at that time, it would take a whole year to pass. And when the year passed, then she could no longer, or the parent, the birth person, mother, could not receive back that child. But the year was not up yet. And then one morning I had a phone call. And I heard a wailing in that house I'd never heard before. And the mother was just crying at the top of her voice. And she was such anguish as the father said, would you come to the house? The mother is coming to take Matthew from us. And we cannot go out there and give him to him. Would you come and give Matthew back? I remember driving to that house and saying, what am I going to do in this situation? It's beyond me. To handle that little lad and put him in my arms and take him and give him to the mother. I did come to the home. As I drove up, I could hear them both. We're just crying their hearts out. I knocked on the door. They opened. And their eyes were just red and wet with tears. And they said, she'll be here in 5 minutes. And sure enough, she was. She parked her car out front and waited. And they put Matthew into my arms. And they smothered him with kisses and hugs. As I left that house, went down those steps, I can still feel that. Sensing my moving away from that house, I could hear the wailing in my ears. I went to the mother. I said, this is your child by birth. You have every legal right to receive him back, but I trust that you'll be the mother that this boy would have had with these parents. And I had a moment of prayer with her. I don't know where she was spiritually, but I just shared that this was a home where Christ was honored and loved, and he would have love in this home. And I just hoped that she would give him that love that he would not get from that home any longer. Shattered by that experience, that couple never came back to church. I called them. I called in their home. I tried to encourage them. They never came back. To this day, I don't know where they are. I only hope that somehow in their heart they realize that God was not punishing or dealing harshly with them. But they came back to faith and to know that God is merciful and just. But we also see in this hope that we have, it's because of the resurrection, where we've seen before Christ's resurrection the worst suffering the world has ever known, more than you and I can ever understand or ever experience. But But suffering did not engulf Jesus. I think of that verse in Hebrews chapter 12 where it says, "And looking unto Jesus, who is the author of our faith, and who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, suffered for us the ignominy of that death." And how grateful we are for that fact, of what that means. And you and I in Christ, we have an inheritance. An inheritance that cannot be taken from us. It cannot be tarnished. It cannot be plundered. We trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We come into His fellowship. And nothing can separate us from His keeping, loving power. We're steadied by hope. No matter what happens, no matter how strong the winds may blow against us, we put our trust in Jesus. I see again here something else. I see that we rejoice in verse 3 in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance and perseverance character and character hope. Sometimes people who suffer become bitter. And bitterness gets the best of us and destroys us. And some people are frustrated in a terrible way that lays people low. But what we see here is that when we rejoice in sufferings, knowing that that through suffering, because we are identifying with the Lord Jesus Himself, whose life is one of suffering, that we are in good company. Paul said in Philippians 1:29, "It is incumbent upon you and upon me not only to believe in Jesus," could you finish it? "But also to what? To suffer for His sake." Incumbent to believe, but also as He suffered for you and for me, that our life may know suffering. But we have company with Jesus. We're in good company. And also what suffering does. It has a way of developing our character. 25 years ago, I was in a situation where I could not move from side to side in my bed. My back was so painful for me. An extruded disc and it was pinching my sciatic nerve. The pain was agonizing. I couldn't stand. I couldn't sit. I dare not move when I found a comfortable position. I remember lying there in bed thinking to myself, what is life all about? What will it be all about? Will this be my life? To be incarcerated in this pain. And I started thinking about Jesus and the life that He lived and the pain that He suffered. The physical and the other kinds of pain that come in. The ignominies He suffered. And what happened to me is that I began to realize that who I was, what I've done, and if whatever money one may have, whatever fame one may have, when one is suffering physically to extremities, nothing else counts. I started thinking about Jesus who gave His life for me, who died in my place. And I found great comfort in knowing that my Master suffered before me and for me. And that I was bearing in some sense a measure of the discomforts. His suffering was physical, spiritual, deeper than I could ever imagine. But I learned in that time of my life that what really counts is being focused upon the person of Christ, my Savior, to love Him and to serve Him and to honor Him. I turned the radio on this morning and I thought what I would hear, I did hear. Lance has won the seventh time. Amazing. This man who had testicular cancer a few years back, who was going to die, determined in his life that he was going to overcome this, he was going to beat this, and he had help from doctors and medications, but he had great determination to move against the obstacles that he was facing. He would not relent. What a story of human courage and focus. I can't imagine grinding up hills on a bike, going up and up and up, as he did for 7-8 years in training, 6 hours a day, he literally beat his body. He had one idea in mind. I want to win the Tour de France. He's done it 7 times in a row. I think perhaps one of the most outstanding, if not the outstanding feat of an individual record in athletics. Amazing. But his eyes were fixed and determined. And that's what suffering can do for you and for me, and through tragedy. We just keep our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth can grow strangely dim in the light of his presence and grace. My friends, you and I will suffer in life. It's common to all. Again, it's how do we respond to suffering that makes all the difference. Bitterness? Anger? Or ask for God's grace to minister to our needs? And then I see something else here. And that is that we have the word love. In this 5th chapter, it says, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And I suggest that we are stimulated by love as Christians because we are accepting the fellowship of suffering. We're in good company. And one has gone before us in the cross. And Paul says in Colossians 1:24, he said, I gladly bear the sufferings in my body for your sakes, to fill up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Simply means, it's a very complicated verse and wording, but it simply means, Christ suffered. I should not expect anything less than in my life, I will face suffering for his name's sake. I shall face it too. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening unto you, but rejoice in that you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice. Rejoice. In the Old Testament and New Testament, you see something very clearly. And I'll share what that is in a minute. And this morning, coming to worship with you, what a glorious morning. The clouds have moved away, and the sun was shining. It's going to be a warm one today. But what a beautiful day. I lived in California 34 years, and I love California weather. Not a whole lot I like about it now, but I love the weather yet. I like California weather. I like the sunshine. And we have wonderful summers. There's no place that I know where you have a more wonderful climate and time than in Oregon in July and August and part of September. You can't beat the weather. It's beautiful. The green trees. God made a creation that is something we revel in. It's beautiful. God's creation is beyond our imagination. It's majestic, his creation. But God is not only the God of creation, he's the God of history. But history is a mess. Eugene Peterson said this, and I like it. History is lubricated by tears. Remember that. History is lubricated with tears. And people look at history differently. In the secular world, history is the occurrences of men's lives, women's lives, happenings of our lives. But it's all involved in the economic aspect, in military might, in the politics, in the environment. But the Hebrews always saw history in terms of God's involvement. Deep involvement. History involves God. That's why we often say that it's his story. History is his story. But we have failed to see in history that God's at work. When I go to the Old and New Testament, I find out, we talk about suffering and tragedy, so to speak. As I read the Old and New Testament, you tell me if it is not filled with suffering and tragedy. It's filled with it. The Gospels, John's Gospel, almost half of the Gospel of John talks about Jesus' crucifixion, preparing his people, and his parables, etc. and then the narrations of the crucifixion and resurrection and afterwards. The other Gospels take time to talk about His death and His resurrection. And the prophets speak of the suffering that's coming because of disobedience on the part of Israel. But all through the Old and New Testament, the matter of suffering is replete. And yet we tend to shun it, ignore it, don't want to talk about it. My friends, it's the way of life. And God uses it for His glory. We're stimulated by God's love. The cross of Jesus Christ is the center of history. It's in that cross we see that love of God that is so great it's beyond our comprehension. How that Christ, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross for you and for me. As a young lad, I used to occasionally be ill. And my mother, I'd call for her in the middle of the night. I'd say, "Mother, come to me. I'm sick. I don't feel good." And I often asked for something. I've always had, when I was running a temperature, a thirst for something like orange soda, orange pop. Something about orange pop just kind of satisfied me. If she had it, I got it. And she'd sit by me at the bedside. She'd take her chair and sit down. With a cold cloth on my forehead, she placed it there. Then she'd stroke my shoulder and stroke my face until I fell asleep. That's what Jesus wants to do for you and for me. He's by our side. He understands those difficult times, but He's there for us like a loving mother, like my mother was for me. When suffering comes, what it does for some who don't handle it well, it confirms them in the wrong direction. The atheist is confirmed in his unbelief. The pessimist is confirmed in his despair. And the paranoid says that the world persecutes me. That morning, when Dr. Paul called me to tell me of Arnie's passing, he told me that he had died an hour ago. I remember I started to shake and tremble. I was just shaking. Jackie got out of bed, and I embraced her. We stood there in the middle of the bedroom, and I told her what he told me. But you know what? Despite my trembling body, I had a peace and a presence of God I'd never experienced before or since. God met me in a way I cannot describe. He just was there, as if to say, everything is all right. God takes us through deep waters. A hymn came to my mind. I haven't sung this hymn for a long time. Souls in danger look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. And He's the master of the sea. Billows He will obey. His will obey. He's your Savior. He wants to be. Be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Nothing else could help but love. Lifted me. How does a Christian respond to tragedy and suffering? By trusting Jesus. Trusting Him. And knowing a joy that is too deep for words. Father, I thank You for Your faithfulness, for Your majesty, and Your might. And Your promises. May we, Father, look to You in this moment. All around us, there is what we have been talking about. There's suffering and tragedy. And You're in the midst of it all, Father. We look to You. We find in You our answer, our hope, our joy, and your love. Lord, minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. It may be this morning that you have sensed the need to really deal with your life in the area of maybe anger or upset, because things aren't just as you would like them to be, and there's been suffering that hasn't really met your life well. You may be one who doesn't know the Lord. You've never really committed your life to Jesus, accepted Him and as your Savior, the one who gave His life for you, and who alone can bring you life and life everlasting and joy and peace, and to know His love. To my left and to your right there are those in the prayer room. I'd be very happy who are able to meet with you and just pray with you and to help you in these moments as God is speaking to your heart. So feel free as we conclude to take advantage of that opportunity. Now may a Savior's dying love and a risen Savior's power and returning Savior's presence be our experience this coming week. God bless you.